Let me get this hillbilly teleprompter to work. All right. Look at Psalms 113 as you're turning over there. We are in our series referred to, we call Walking with God. And I've been sharing some truths with you on how to walk with God. I want to preface all that by saying Christianity is not a philosophy, all right? It is not a series of do's and don'ts. It's not a list of check boxes. You understand? You are in a relationship with a real being. The only God there is, by the way, okay? There is only one God. The Bible says six times in Scripture that if you worship a different God than Jehovah God, you are worshiping a devil. Satan and all of his angels, that they fell, they want to be worshiped. And so they create counterfeits so that they can be worshiped and steal worship from God. And he knew, the devil knew, you wouldn't fall for just one counterfeit. That is why he made multiple and so many, so that he can confuse and counterfeit what God's doing. So Christianity is not a faith tradition, per se, as the world calls it. You are in a relationship. It's not a philosophy. It's a relationship. We are born into this relationship by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus was talking about in John 3. You are born again. 1 John 5:1, when anyone believes that he is the Christ, is born of God. So now that we're in this relationship, we are walking with him. Our daily walk means that our interactions with God. There are times when parents, you know what I'm talking about. You're born into a relationship with your children. They're born into it, right? But you don't always get along. Oh, just at my house and Miss Brianna's. Everybody else is fine, right? Remember, God took us, and what God did was God separated our behavior from who we are. Do you understand? He saved our soul, and he continues to forgive us when we repent, but we are now born into a relationship with God, and he separates it. It's the same thing with your children. When your children misbehave, they're still yours. You just separate their behavior and deal with their behavior, but who they are hasn't changed. So our behavior determines how well we get along with God, because we've already been born again by the blood of Christ. You cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot earn heaven. God is offering it as a free gift. It's already been done. All the other world's religions are due where Christianity is done. Okay? So now that you're in this relationship with God where you've trusted him as your Savior, how do we walk with him? How do we have this fellowship, this interaction, this harmony, this interaction and intimacy? Well, God, remember the first truth I taught you two weeks ago. God always takes the initiative. God is the one reaching out. God is the one that's doing it. Jesus said, no man can come to me except my Father in heaven draw them. All right? And you may think to yourself, well, I've been looking for the Lord. No, that's the Lord on your trail working on you. Okay? So God always takes the initiative. Remember, the second truth I taught you, or I presented, was that God always gives clear instructions. He initiates contact, then he gave us clear instructions on how to have intimacy with him. He's given it to us right here. And his instructions, third truth, his instructions are an invitation for us to draw close. You understand, God doesn't make you do anything. I need you to grasp this concept. You are a free moral agent. You only do what you want to do, and God isn't going to make you do anything. Now, he may change your circumstances to where you're willing to get outside your comfort zone, but he ain't going to make you. He's not going to put you in a headlock, because, listen, you're going to spend eternity with God. You understand? And the fact that you learned to walk by faith without seeing means you're not going to have any problems with loyalty in the afterlife, in the hereafter, in the new heaven and new earth, because you now are walking by sight. It'll all be sight then, but you were walking by faith here. See, Satan's the opposite way. Satan saw everything and still fell. You're going to have free, you're going to be a free moral agent. You're going to have free will in eternity. You're still you. And the fourth truth I taught you last week was, the only thing you get to take to heaven is who you become in Jesus Christ. And God is more interested in your being than your doing. Yes, we express our Christianity through the way we live. It colors everything about us. I get that. But it's not about earning points. It's about responding to someone who loves us beyond our understanding. loves us in a way that's all-consuming. And when we realize how much he loves us, we just respond in love. See, the problem is man-made religion is the one that goes, well, if you just love God more, you wouldn't have any trouble. Oh, that's a lie. But I will tell you that once you start to understand, start to grasp how much you are loved, you start to understand how valuable you are and that you matter. And that it's of no consequence that the people at school or the people on the job are always trying to fight and clamor and push you down so they can rise. You matter to the one being that matters most. You matter to God. You're important to him so much so he sent his son to die for you. There's nobody expressed that kind of love but God. And I need you to grasp. So number one, the truth I taught you was God is always initiating. Number two, God gave you clear instructions through Scripture on how to have intimacy with him. And number three, that is an invitation. He wants you to respond to the invitation that's already been offered. Amen. You don't got to make God want you. I need you to grasp this now. Because there's a lot of religious beliefs out there that you somehow have to, you know, Jesus put the bar up high, now you have to hold it up there. Or you got to raise the bar and keep it there, and then God will accept you. No, God already loves you. God already wants you. God has already chosen and said, I love you. I sent my son to die for you. I'm reaching out to you. We were out passing out flyers yesterday. It was March 20th. And somebody said, you know, and they're like, wow, what do I need this for? Well, this answers all the questions you've ever had in your life. What's that? What has God ever done for me? And they just looked at me. On March 20th, God brought somebody to your door. Have a nice day. And you think to yourself, well, how harsh. No. Think about it. Who brought you to Jesus? Was it a grandma? Was it a mom? Was it the lady down the street? Was it your cousin? Was it a coworker? God put somebody in your life. That's how God, that's how you know God wanted you. God wanted you. So he is, the invitation's open. Come to me. I, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today can be your day. This, you can write this in the front of your Bible. April 21st, 2024, I repented and turned to Christ and trusted him, and I'm now a child or a son or a daughter of God. But I'm looking at the faces of a lot of people who I know you're saved and you know the Lord. You've told me your precious salvation story. I love your hallelujah stories when you share with me how you trusted Christ. And I want you to know that there is so much more to God than you've experienced, and he wants you to experience it.
Amen.
And the way, one of the ways we do that is in and through the different names of God. You think, what? Names are important. Names are not just identifiers. Names are descriptive. There are 625 different names for Jehovah God, for the God of the Bible. And every one of them not only identifies him, but describes a little bit more of his character.
Amen.
Let me give you an example. There are some people that you won't trust your debit card to. Right?
Yeah.
Right? Why? Because either A, you know their character and you can't trust them, or B, you don't know their character, so you're not good at trusting them. But then there's some folks, probably a very small list, right? I mean, you would rather share your Netflix password, wouldn't you? Huh? Than your debit card or the keys to your car, right? And you think about it. Why? Because you don't know their character. Many times it's hard for you and I, even as believers in Jesus Christ, to trust God because we don't know him that well. See, faith is just, you can define it simply as confidence. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, you understand, put the word confidence in there. Without confidence in God's character, it's impossible to please him. Why? Because when you come to God, you got to understand there's more to him that you can trust than you're currently trusting now. It's just you don't know him. You know him as your Savior, but you don't know him that well. I mean, people say this to me all the time. They'll say, hey, do you know brothers, you know so-and-so? And I'm like, well, I know of them. Well, have you met so-and-so and so-and-so? I'm like, well, I was at a conference or I was at this fellowship. Yeah, I met them. Doesn't mean I'm going to loan them my truck, but yeah, I met them, right? Why? Because I don't know them. And see, the thing is, guys, I want to talk to you. The thing is there's so much more that God wants to reveal to you so that you will trust him more. That it's not that you're earning his trust. It's the fact, you understand, he wants to show you he's trustworthy. This is who I am. Here is my character. And see, so names identify, but also describe. Now, in our text in Psalm 113, God is revealing himself. One of the ways he does it is through his names. So each one of them displays a different piece of his character. Now, in Psalm 113 and verse number 1, the Bible says, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun and the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. You know, you think to yourself, names are kind of strange. You meet people, they got all kinds of different names. I mean, in our Anglo-Saxon names, a lot of times our names are based on what our vocation was from our ancestors, whether it was smith or plumber or carpenter. But you know, we named our children because a specific name, because those names meant something to us. In the Bible, names were powerful. Names meant something. Now, how many of you in here have a middle name? This morning at 8:30, there was somebody who didn't have a middle name. All right, somebody put, anybody not have a middle name? Can I give you one? Like Precious or Sweetheart or God's Chosen Flower. I don't know, that'll be your middle name. I don't know. Right? So with our kids, the middle names for my sons were after their grandparents, after their grandfathers. But their first name, the Lord impressed it upon me as I was reading scripture. And because those names meant something, like Joshua, my oldest son. The Bible said that everything God told Joshua to do, he did and let nothing slip. I thought, man, if you're going to pick a guy out of the scripture, now that's a name, right? And Samuel's my second born. And what jumped out at me was the fact that I was reading in Ezekiel and Israel is whining and crying about the judgment of God. And God says to Ezekiel, listen, if Samuel or Moses was standing in front of me asking for deliverance, I'd deliver those guys, but not you people. And I thought, now that's, I don't really want to call my kid Moses, but still, Samuel, that's pretty good. God picked all these different people and said, Samuel, okay? And so then like number three was Levi. The Bible says that Levi was zealous for the Lord. I'm like, man, that's a good trait. I like that. And then on the fourth son, it was Josiah. I had a general, a prophet, a priest, and I was going for a king. And Mrs. Mix, she was always asleep when I named the kids because she'd have a C-section. And while she was knocked out cold, they'd be like, the kid's name's Joshua, not Caleb. Right? His name's Samuel, not Noah. You know, I'm just like, oh, no, it's this. So she looks over the doctor and goes, his name Benjamin. Before you knock me out, his name's Benjamin. Right? The son of my right hand. Benjamin was a brat. Benjamin was not my Benjamin. My Benjamin's perfect. No, I'm just kidding. But in the Bible, Benjamin's a brat, right? So anyway. But in the Bible, God would not only give them names that meant something, God also would change their name during a life-altering event. Abram, which means father, when he trusted God, God changed his name to Abraham, which meant father of many. Sarah. Sarai to Sarah. Jacob, who meant cheater, conniver, God changed his name to Israel, which meant prince with God. Sometimes you get nicknames. Can you imagine the nicknames I got with the last name Mix? Yeah, let that float around in your brain. You'll have a fun time at lunch writing all the different boggle names out of Mix, you know, funny names. But there is one name above every name. And that's the name of Jesus Christ. And this is why we're not to malign the name of God. In Exodus chapter 20, we get into the Ten Commandments. Why are we not to take God's name in vain? Because his names, all 625 of them, describe him to someone else. That's why his name is to be hallowed. So as you study the names of God, you start to get a picture of this being you're in a relationship with. Now, there's four things I want to bring out today that I hope will be a blessing to you, all right? Number one, God's names tell us what he's like, all right? So in Genesis 35, 11, when he says, I am the Almighty God, he didn't mean just mighty. He said, I'm the Almighty. That means I'm the omnipotent God. In Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, the one that guides, the one that protects, the one that provides for me. I shall not want for anything is what that means. I used to say, he's the shepherd I don't want. No, that's not what that means. For the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it means for anything. He provides, he guides, he protects. In Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, one of the most widely known sections of Scripture, it starts off with our Father. Now, why would he refer to himself like that? Because that's the kind of relationship you and I have. In John chapter 1, it says to them that believe on his name, to them he gave them power to become the sons of God. You're not a servant. You're not a slave. That's a different religion. You are a son or a daughter of the King of Kings. That's a whole different understanding. You're the one who's going to inherit because you're a son or a daughter. And the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, a place was made for you at the table of the King of Kings. Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you, John 14. Amen. You start to see, wait a minute, God's not just some angry judge. No, God is your Father. Amen. Who loved you so much, he sent his only begotten Son into this world. Why? Not to condemn this world, John 3:17 says, but that through him the world might be saved. So the name Father, I love the Almighty part, sure. Jah, the great and terrible, I understand that. But Father, wow. That brings a whole other understanding to his character. So, God's names tell us what he's like. His person, his plan for us, his path for us. Number two, his names are born out of a desire to reveal himself. I mean, none of us have seen God. Not under our craziest, you know, post-surgical anesthetic dreams, all right? I mean, seriously, none of us have actually seen God. None of us have touched God, not feel him. We don't know, but his names reveal who he is. There's so much more to God. I am convinced there's so much more to God than I've ever realized. I want to know. And I wouldn't know anything if he hadn't initiated contact and given me clear instructions on how to have intimacy with him. And that intimacy is an invitation for me to draw close and know him. The names of God tells me who he is and what he's like. And the fact that I can trust him. With each one of his names, I can go to God and say, now, God, you're the great provider. You're the great protector. You're my sun and shield. You're my high tower, oh God. Protect me from my enemies. I can claim those things because God revealed them to me for that purpose. See, as you walk with God, there is so much more than you've ever realized. Number one, it tells us who he is and what he's like. Number two, he's revealing himself. He wants you to know him. He's not trying to hide. And number three, in the Bible, real people, in this book, real people are having real experiences with a real God. This is not fairy tale. This is not allegory. This is a historical, accurate account of real people having real encounters with a real... Is that how you would describe your walk with God? I know it ebbs and flows, okay? We all kind of go through those times when we're hot and then we're cold, and we're hot and we're cold. I understand. But as you read this book, God was revealing himself to each individual, a real God in a real relationship with real people, doing something beyond their understanding. Now, in the Bible, there's things like in Deuteronomy 4, it says he's the jealous God. What does that mean? What does that say about God's character? God don't like to share. God don't like to share you with the world. He doesn't like to share you. Right? I mean, in the what hurts us as parents is when our kids will pick their friends over us. And you feel kind of jealous. Wait a second. Nobody's got more invested in these kids than we do, right? And of course, they don't understand their decision until they have kids. Remember, children, you reap what you sow. So parents, that's the only comfort we get. It's like, well, okay, well, you'll see. That's what my dad used to say. Yeah, you'll see. You'll see. That's what he said. Amen. But when it says that he is jealous, see how he's revealing something? How that he judges sin, Psalm 51 and verse 4. See, when you talk to people who, I don't think they're actually atheists, I think they're just mad at God, so they're giving God the silent treatment. And the thing they forget is, they're judging God based on the poor acting of Christians they meet. I mean, have you been seeing some of these Disney flicks? My kids are grown, so I've lost track. I used to be up on all the latest Disney movies because my kids were little, okay? Well, they've been moving them from cartoon to play action, or live action. What's the word? Thank you, live action. Okay, stay with me now. When somebody does a poor job of acting, do we blame Disney? No, we blame the actor. Man, why'd they pick that person? They could have got Brad Pitt, or they could have got this, or they could. You know, we think through our mind, why didn't they get this kid or that person? We don't blame Disney, but the whole world meets a bad actor in Christianity, and they blame God. And the problem with atheists are they don't understand that God is the one who's been offended by our sin. But for some reason, he just needs to suck it up because he doesn't deserve any kind of restitution or sorry or anything because, you know. No, he's the offended one, the one our sin is actually against. Yes, I may sin against you by doing something or saying something or not doing something or not saying something, but my sin is also against him. See, when he refers to himself as the one that judges sin, what does that tell you about him? This is God revealing himself, his character, his person, his plan, his purpose with each one of these. Number four, God's names demand a response from us. When we encounter truth in the Word of God, it's God speaking directly to us, and it's our responsibility to respond. That's what responsibility means, the ability to respond. So when God speaks to us from his Word and he shares like the idea that he's the jealous God, we're supposed to respond. We're supposed to recognize that and go, hey, God does not like to share me. Does God have my heart? What percentage would you say you're in the relationship with God? I mean, are you all in? Are you kind of partially in? Or you just got a toe in? Or, hey, I just showed up. I just got saved last week. I don't know what any of this is. Where are you at? When you read his names, it's our responsibility to respond to that truth. Now, when it says in Leviticus 11 in verse 44, for I am the Lord your God, that means there's no higher authority. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves. That means set yourself apart for his use. And ye shall be holy. Why? Why do I got to be holy? For I am holy. Because he says he's holy, we're supposed to be holy. We're in a relationship with him. Brothers and sisters, let me bring this home. What you do as an individual affects everybody in your house. The mean statements, the ugliness, the anger, the bitterness, you've been puking all over your kids because you won't deal with what happened in the past. You are not an island. And that's what God is saying. I'm holy. I saved you. Do you understand that? I'm the one who saved you. I bought you. I keep you. I'm holy. What you do affects me, affects my testimony. You're not an island. Remember that. You see what I mean? He reveals something, and then he expects us to respond to that. That's why there's so many different names for God. He wants us to respond in kind. Now, it's interesting to me. It took me a long time to grasp this. But when Moses went to the burning bush and God says, listen, 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 I want you to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses, I would have responded and said, who am I? Well, they're not going to listen to me. Lord, I've been gone for 40 years. Lord, when they ask me what your name is or who gave me this authority, what do you want me to say? Tell them, I am that I am. The I am sent you. The eternal, ever-present now. The God who is present now. The God who is always present, who always will be present, who always has to be present. The one and the only I am sent you. There's no higher authority. No higher authority. Think about that. See, we are not self-existent. The word Jehovah, one of the applications of the word Jehovah is he's self-existent. He does not need our worship to exist. There's nothing you can give God that would keep or keep from God. There's nothing you can take away from God that would keep stop him from existing. Us, we're different. We're dependent people. Now, we value our independence as Americans. We value our independence, especially as adults. If I want to pull into 7-Eleven, bless God, I'm gonna. You know what I mean? That's our independence, right? I'm the only one. Okay, I get it. Well, I get rewards, so na-na-na-na. All right? I get rewards for it. But still, you know, it's bless God. I run my life. I do what I want to do. I'm a man. You know, that was always the big thing when I was a teenager and my teenage sons, when they got their own car and their own money, it's like, I'll stop in and get a pizza if I want to. It's that independence. But the truth is we're dependent people. We depend on God for everything. You are breathing his air. You are drinking his water. You are eating his provision. He's the one providing. I get it. Your check may say United States Treasury on it, but I'm here to tell you, one, God can take that away to prove to you it's actually him who is the provider. Amen. He can, and he's done it. Have you ever asked yourself, why does God put us or allow us into these situations that are quite frankly outside of our comfort zone? I mean, we work 50, 60 hours a week and we bite and claw and fight so that we can live in our comfort zone. I know you probably didn't look at it that way, but that's what we do. We all kind of have our little bubble we like to live in. We like things done a certain way. It's our place. It's our stuff. Why does God let these circumstances happen? To show you that there's more to him than you're currently experiencing. And number two, you're not recognizing it is actually him doing the good that you experience. There's so much more outside of our comfort zone than we've currently experienced. All of us have fears. All of us have concerns. Contracts end. Contracts go out for bid. People, you know, even the government will downsize or upsize, or you know, and things move. And now it's like, I'm sorry, you don't have a choice. You have to go to Poughkeepsie. I mean, and we're all fearful, but we shouldn't be, because we've never been outside of his hand. John chapter 10. None of us can be pulled from his hand. John 6. None of us are ever thrown away. No matter how broken you are, no matter how battered you are, no matter how scarred you are, no matter how messed up you are, God don't throw you away. John 6, all that come to me I will in no wise cast out. He doesn't throw away broken things. But you don't know that if you don't know him. So let me ask, is there a lesson for you in the names of God? Is there something that you've yet to realize or grasp about God that would really bring a new color, a new fulfillment to your life? You know, and the word Jehovah is a compound word. In Genesis 22, when God told Abraham, he said, I want you to take your son, the one you love, that's Isaac, and I want you to lay him on an altar, and I want you to slay him. But just before he does, God stops him and gives him a what? A substitute. And he calls the place Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. This is the God who provides. This is the God who takes care of us. This is the God who provided not only salvation, but our daily life, our daily bread. He provides for our eternal soul and our daily needs. So how much do you trust him? See, when God reveals something to you, if you'll just acknowledge it and thank him for it and then trust him, that's all God expects when you and I are revealed something new. What does this mean? I can trust God, his substitute for my sins. Some people teach it. Now that you're saved, you got to keep it up. No. No, God already did that. His substitute was perfect. It's all yours. That's the thing. But are you willing to say to God, I'm all yours. Hands out, palms up, fingers stretched out, everything I have. Okay, let's stop right there. Everything I have. Yeah. Everything I have, everything that I am, and everything that I will be, it's yours. You're the one who provided it anyway. You're Jehovah Jireh, the provider. David said, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. In some of the deepest, darkest valleys I've walked through, that has been my stay. That has been the one that I claimed in prayer. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, when struggling with not only sin, but struggling with doing right, I'll go to God for the grace that's necessary to empower me to do what I cannot do in and of myself. Do you understand that? Your spouse cannot meet your needs. Their righteousness amounts to filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. You understand that? So that means you gotta get what you need from God so that you can be the spouse you need to be. Amen. My wife said, are you kidding me? Are you telling me I'm hard to love? No, not at all, baby. No, not at all. Yes. He's the one who provides. So what is it you need? Forgiveness for someone else, trust. As we look through these names, Judges 6, Jehovah Shalom, he's our peace. God wants us to trust in his purpose and his plan, his character, but you got to trust in him first. If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? I mean, seriously, if today was it, if April 21st, this was it, you breathed your last. I buried a guy last week who went to sleep at the age of 43, and I buried him on his birthday. He didn't wake up. If this was your last day, would you recognize God when you got there? I'm sure you would. I'm just kidding. But are you ready to go to heaven? Do you know Christ is your personal Savior? If you died today, is your trust in the blood, or are you expecting the church to save you? Many people are expecting the church and its rituals to save them. And there's no magic in this carpet where people pray, but it's about you and your relationship with God. Have you trusted Christ? When did you get saved? When did you trust the blood? How did that happen? Where were you? During my most trying circumstances, I've always been able to go back and think, you know, it was on that night. It was a Tuesday night in October of 1990 when I knelt and prayed and received Christ. I know I'm his child. And even though I can't see what his hand is doing, I know what his heart tells me. Jehovah El Shaddai, the God Almighty, he's God's son, the sinner's savior. He's the awesome, unique, unparalleled, and unprecedented God. Do you know him? Jehovah Elohim, the eternal creator. He's indescribable, uncontainable. He put the stars in the skies. Every one of them's got a name. He's invincible. Do you know him? How well do you know him? Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. You know, sometimes it takes us getting to where we don't have anything else but God to realize that God is enough. Jehovah Rapha, I don't use these words every day, Rapha, the Lord our healer. He heals the sick, he cleanses the leper, he forgives the sinners, he discharges the debtors. Do you know him? Do you know him? Jehovah Mekedeshkem, the Lord our sanctifier. You know, the Pharisees stood against Jesus, but they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find fault, Herod couldn't kill him, death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Do you know him? These are the names of the God who wants a relationship and an intimacy with you. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the King of kings, the key to knowledge, the wellspring of wisdom, the pathway to peace. Do you know him? Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. You can't get away from him. Did you know that? The Lord is present. You can't get out of his mind. You can't get him away from him. You can't live without him. You're never going to outlive him. Do you know him? The Lord our shepherd, Psalm 23, Rohi. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. Thank God he defends the feeble. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. Do you know him? Jehovah Hosanu. I don't use these words very often. Hosanu. The Lord our maker. Why am I this tall? Because God made me this tall. Why do I look this way? Because God made me look this way. I can't blame him for the chicken graveyard here, but I can't, right? Right? I can't blame that on God. That's made by Snickers and Mountain Dew, but he's my maker. Why did he make you the way he made you? Because you're special, you're unique, and you express the purpose and plan and character of God right the way you are. Well, why am I have an allergy to gluten? Why do I have asthma? Why do I have this or why do I have that? Well, part of it, you live in a sinful world, but mostly it's because you express the Lord to others. The Lord our God, Jehovah. There's seven ways he's the king. He's the king of the Jews, it says, so that's a racial king. He's the king of Israel, that's a national king. It also says he's the king of righteousness, the king of ages, the king of heaven, the king of glory, and the king of kings. Do you know him? So, recap. God reveals himself through the 625 names he's given himself in the Bible. His names are his desire to draw you into a closer intimacy where you can trust him and believe him for more. Number three, just like real people had real experiences with a real God, that is available to you. Listen, Peter was not any closer to God than you're able to get. Paul was not any closer to God than you're able to get. Samuel heard the voice of God. You can hear the voice of God. You read this scripture and God will speak to you. What makes you think you're less or more incapable? What makes you so incapable of getting close to God? Only our pride. Only our pride. And lastly, as God reveals his names, he expects us to respond. When you pray and say, Father, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. I want you to think of, what do you mean by that? Put that in modern English. Eternity multiplied by infinity, taken to the depths of forever, and you still haven't scratched all that God wants you to know about him. And it's all available at the end of your fingers, if you'll get to know him. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you know him? If you died today, are you sure heaven's your home? If you died today, have you trusted the blood? Or are you trusting in a ritual or a ceremony? It starts there. It starts at salvation. That tug you feel in your heart, that's the Holy Spirit of God trying to get your attention. Will you speak to him? Will you acknowledge him? Christian, you're here, you know you're saved, but God just put his finger on something. There's more to God than you've experienced, and he can empower you to do anything that's in his will. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can love like I need to love. I can forgive like I need to forgive. I can obey like I need to obey. I can walk. I can work. I can do. It's not about what's going on around you right now. It's what's going on inside you. Will you respond? Our heavenly gracious Father, we love you. And Father, we are thankful that you, the ever-present, all-powerful God that is love, Father, help us to get a new revelation of yourself. Show us, God. Stir us from our complacency. Show us what you can do as we draw closer to you. And Father, we ask that you would work in and through us for your glory and our good. And God, for those that are lost today that don't know you, God, convince them of their need, convict them of their sin, and save them. And for us, your children, Father, grow us and stretch us way beyond our comfort zone for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, the altar is open. People find help here. People find healing. People find forgiveness. People find strength as they come alone with our Savior.
I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment.
You know what?
I never want.
Have you been baptized?
Baptized scripturally.
Oh, I'm not here.
What are you waiting on?
For blessing.
You've been saved and baptized. Join the church. Be a member. Throw
Jesus,
in with us. Go all in with God.
Jesus this morning.
I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry when I forgot that you're enough. Take me back to where we started. Open up my heart to you.
Won't you come this morning?
I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this hole. Nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else. Nothing else.
In the words of this song, the words, "I'm sorry," probably two of the hardest words we struggle with in our human lives. Maybe we need to say, "I'm sorry," to somebody close to us. Maybe our husband or our wife or our kids, a friend, someone in the church, something that's keeping you apart. The words, "I'm sorry, please forgive me." Maybe we need to say, "I'm sorry," to the Lord God Himself. One more minute of this invitation for you to respond. Father, we thank you for this time of invitation. We thank you for those that responded to it, Lord. And we thank you for this song. May we be led by your presence and your spirit as this baptism service continues. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated while our